Good morning. Before we begin, we have several announcements. First off, if you see in your bulletin, we have this green sheet, and that's so that you can order your lilies and tulips and hyacinths for Easter. Please make sure that you bring your payment in or mail it this week by next Sunday so that she can order those and get those here for Easter. And we have that announcement, which goes against the other announcement which we have, which is opposite sides of the season. Our Operation Christmas Child is once again in full swing so that by Christmas, or really by November, we can get everything together. They're collecting the personal hygiene items, and you can give those to either Janice Simpson or Cheryl Keller. And I'm sure they could use a couple extra boxes, too, if you have those around. They need children's toothbrushes and a small toothpaste, bars of soap, combs, brushes, travel-size shampoo, washcloths, and hand towels. So if you see any of those along the way when you're doing your spring shopping, pick those up so that you can give it to them now for November.
I have the list posted on this bulletin board, the one by the restrooms, and then there's several papers out in the north desk, so if you want to grab one. And then shoe boxes, we need the extra large or boot-sized boxes.
Okay, so you see where the lists are, or if you want to take a list and put it on your refrigerator so that we can get that together, because it probably would take me that long to remember. It takes me a long time to remember to bring things for some reason. I have no idea. So the other announcements we have is that there's a work day on Tuesday, St. Patrick's Day, from 9 to 12. There's always they always could use a couple extra hands. And then on the back of your chimes is the Lenten Luncheons. So please, if you're home during the day, you can go to the Lenten Luncheon from 12 to 1. Are there any other announcements? Extra choir rehearsal, 6:45, for those of you that you are so inclined. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 221, verses 1, 2, and 5, No, Not One. A call to worship this morning is inside your times. Praise the Lord, all you nations.
Extol him, all you peoples.
For great is his steadfast love toward us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Praise the Lord. Let us pray. It is our prayer as we gather that today with our fellow believers, we may be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, a love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with your fullness. And as you have taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we will have the lighting of the Lenten cross. Responsive reading is also in your chimes. This day of Lent is called Laetar Sunday, from the Latin word which means rejoice. A mid-Lent breather is also called the Sunday of the Rose, a happy day when the priest rejoices in rose-colored vestments. So on this Sunday of the Rose, may his blessed passion be our joy. The Holy Cross shines in splendor. In the cross is our victory and our strength. Let us pray that our lives may witness to the joy that is there in serving God and our fellow men. Lord Jesus, grant us that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to serve you faithfully and be ever free to praise you with joy. Amen. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Our offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 442. O Master, let me walk with thee.
Thank you. open our eyes that we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear the cries of the needy. Open our hearts and hands that we may extend to others the same grace and love that you have shown to us. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The scripture reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. That's in the Old Testament, page 139 in your pew Bibles. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Our anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir is "Just As I Am."
God chose the people of Israel not because of their merit, but because he loved them. It is a humbling thing to be accepted by God because of his great love for you. Yet it should also give you peace because you did not earn it, you cannot lose it. Because his love is unconditional, there is nothing it up. It is not by your strength, beauty,
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we continue this Sunday in Lent and approaching of spring. Every day, and I mean every day, my daughter asks me when spring is going to get here. How many days until spring? And the only thing I can answer, of course, is to count down how many days until March 20th, but it's not the same thing as how many days till Easter. It's not the same thing to how many days till Christmas. Because, of course, March 20th could get here, and it could be snow on the ground and freezing cold, but technically it's still spring. Now, on the other hand, it could be really nice, as it's supposed to be tomorrow, even though spring is not yet here. Point is that spring is all in the way we see it. And even if it isn't exactly as we want it or need it to be, if it's here, it's here. And as we go through our life, the same thing is true for us. How many days until things are perfect for us? How many days until things are bright and sunny? Well, they may never be. But as long as we have Jesus Christ, then we have all that we need. And so we gather together as the gathered community and family of God to give thanks for this sun that we have received, this warmth that we have known, this joy that is in our hearts, that no matter how cold or cloudy it is outside, we don't have to keep waiting for spring for the sun to come, for the sun has already arrived and resides in our hearts. So above all, let us give thanks for this. Let us give thanks for this gift of hope that does spring eternal, and spring that hopes eternal. And let us give thanks knowing that there are lighter and brighter days ahead, not only in our world, but hopefully also in our lives and the lives of our church. And let us remember that as we pray not only for ourselves, but for others who are in need this morning, and others who need to see that sun, who need to know that sun personally, and let us pray that God will help us to share it with them. As we gather this morning, we continue to pray for all those in our prayer list, our shut-in members, many members that we have not seen for a while, some of whom I know why they have not been coming, others I do not know. So let us pray for all those who are not here this morning. If you have an opportunity to contact a church member that you haven't seen for a while, please do so. Let them know that we do miss them. Others I know who are sick, we want to continue to pray for, to be healed and to be made well. Others I know who have difficulty getting out when it is cold, let us pray for and help that they continue to get better. I have not received any updates on our prayer list this week, but I do know that our dear friend Dave Reed has had some difficulties. I don't know, Judy, have you heard any more? Is he home? Dave Reed is at Mercy Hospital. Let us continue to pray for him as he recovers from brain surgery. I believe his second one in about a year, or maybe a year and a half. So let us pray for Dave. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Who else do we need to update on our prayer list? Lloyd? What church does Keith go to? Let us pray for the Clinton Church of God dealing with a flood and all the ramifications there. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Teresa? Pray for the family of Arlene O'Donnell. Thank you for sharing that. Tina? Daughter. We will pray for Angie and for all the people touched by that terrible situation. Thank you for bringing that to our attention and to our prayers this morning. Ben? What is your friend's name again? Shane? Sam. We pray for Sam on the passing of his grandfather. Thank you. Deb? Chad Gary, only 39, battling cancer. Pray that that diagnosis is not the end. Thank you for sharing that with us. Gary? Pray for Larry Hodge, also battling cancer. Thank you. Ken? A cyclone hitting the nation of Vanuatu. Okay, we pray for them, all those affected by that. Thank you for reminding us too. So we pray that it is all around the world, as our prayers can reach anywhere. We will pray for all those who are affected by that. Thank you. Are there any others? Yes. Pray for Briella fighting the flu, and pray for her to get well. And now seeing none other. Yes, Ron? Do you mind sharing her name? We'll pray for Ron's daughter battling thyroid cancer. Thank you. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. God of all people, bless us this day with your presence, with your Holy Spirit in our midst. Let your love fall upon us like the spring rain, and your Spirit move through our hearts like a spring breeze, refreshing, invigorating as it blows, making it possible for new and wonderful things to grow and to become. For Lord, you gather your people together. Gather them together in your name. Gather them together by your will and for your purpose. Though we know you in all places, in all times, we come together in your house especially to experience you, to worship you, to respond to your touch. We give you thanks for this. We give you thanks that you give us a community we call Christian. We give you a community we call church. A place that we may come to be renewed, to be revitalized, to not only be refreshed in your Spirit, but with one another. But we confess sometimes, Lord, that we have conflict or disagreement. Forgive us when we are not united and whole. Forgive us our inability at times to see beyond ourselves. Forgive us sometimes, Lord, for being closed. Help us to be the church, the community, the witness that you would have us to be your body in this world. That we may do things far beyond our imagining when we come together in your name. That we may be a witness to you in this community. And to do so, Lord, we pray for this community and all those in it and all those who need your love and your grace. We pray for all of our church members, here and not here. Help them, Lord, to know that you are close to them. Help them to know that we love them and care for them. But Lord, we don't only pray for ourselves or our friends or our church members. We pray for all people, that they may know your grace and your goodness and your love. We pray, Lord, for Dave Reed as he recovers from his brain surgery. As he is in rehabilitation, may he get stronger each day and return home soon. We pray for Arlene, for Angie Darrell, for the difficulties that they're experiencing and going through. For Sam, as he has lost his grandfather, we pray for consolation and peace, knowing that he is with you now. For those, so many that we've mentioned, fighting cancer, for Chad and for Larry, for Ron's daughter, we pray that your healing will come into their life, that your inspiration and comfort will come into their life, that they may not only draw close to you to be made well in this world, but draw close to you especially, that they may know you in the next. We pray that the doctors caring for them will have your wisdom and guidance, that if a surgery is to come, that they will be able to remove all the cancer to make them well. If they are working on a treatment, if they are working on a course of treatment of chemotherapy or radiation, we pray that your wisdom will be given to them, that they may know exactly what is needed to defeat this cancer. If a miracle is needed, Lord, we pray for that as well. Above all, give the comfort to each person and to each member of their family, all of their loved ones, that they may know that things rest in your good and loving hand. May we be lifted up when we are weak. May we be given hope when we despair. And we pray also, Lord, for those who are sick with the flu, who are battling allergies or the cold. In particular, we lift up Briella into your care. We pray that you will strengthen her and to help her immune system to fight the sickness that has beset her. Look forward to seeing her again well and bright-eyed and joyful. We pray, Lord, knowing that you are the one that we may turn to, that we should turn to, that no one else has the strength that you offer. No one else has the hope that you give. No one else has the forgiveness or the love that not only you have, but that you are. And that is why we worship you. That is why we come together in your name and pray that your church be always mindful of your vision for us, that our discernment be pure, not clouded by our own motives, that we be open to all people of colors, creeds, and cultures. You, O Lord, have created a community for communion. And it is in the communion of the Holy Spirit where we live and move and have our being. Bless, O Lord, this gathering. As part of your larger community of Christians, we pray. In the name of the one who binds us together, your Son, Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon? Come on down, have a seat. How is everyone today? Are you ready for spring? Yeah, yeah. It doesn't really feel like it too much right now, does it? The Easter egg hunt here, that is in 3 weeks. 3 weeks till Easter. Are you excited? Is Easter Bunny coming to your house? Is he going to bring a big treasure to your house? Well, because treasure, I asked that because treasure is what I want to talk about today. Do you all know where I can find a treasure? Because I could really use some treasure. Does anyone know where I can find some? Yes. Oh, the X. You know what? Someone said that to me. Someone mentioned that to me. Someone said that when pirates had treasure, they would hide it, right, so that other people wouldn't take it. And then they would take it, and they would hide it, and they would bury it in the sand. But, you know, how do they know where they left it? What would they do? Yes? I don't think they would put an X over it, because The reason I say that is because if they put an X over it, then other people would see the X and know something was there. I think they took a piece of paper and drew a map. And the map would say what? It would say, find the tree that looks like an old woman, and then take 5 paces due west. Turn at the rock that looks like an ugly man, or Reverend Chris, and make 5 paces due east, right? And then, on the map, oh, come on down, look at the leprechauns. Hey, leprechauns have treasure, we're talking about treasure. Okay, well, but I do need some... Okay. Well, listen, I do need some treasure, and we were talking about how I could find some. And I was told that pirates would make a map, and then would tell them where to go, but then it would mark where their treasure was with what? An X. So, if I could find a treasure map with an X on it, then I could find some treasure? Okay. Well, yes. If you buried the map with the treasure, that wouldn't be very useful. You would have to have a map to find your map. Yes. Yes, if the people that you don't want to get your treasure get a hold of your map, then you're in trouble. That's trouble. Well, you want to hold on to that map. Yes, one more. Well, you know what? Maybe leprechauns use clover. Hold on. Maybe leprechauns use clover to mark where their pot of gold is. But the pirates, they would use X. And I want to talk about that because Jesus once said, I don't know where gold is. I don't know where that kind of treasure is. But I have heard of the greatest treasure of all. Because Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven, okay, which is better than any money that you could possibly get, better than any chest of gold, heaven, eternal life, was like a man who had a treasure, a chest of gold. And he took it, and he went out into a field, and he dug up, and he buried it so that other people couldn't get it, right? And then, you know, he would go back and check and make sure that it was there. Now, here's the thing. If the kingdom of God is like treasure, how do we find it? Well, I don't think he would do that. But there's also another reason. Yes. You die to go to heaven. Okay, but you know, not necessarily. Yes.
On the land.
No, not necessarily. No, not quite. Because the kingdom of heaven isn't like a treasure chest, right? Wait, well, hold on. Listen, we need a map. We need a map to find it. What? That's true. But, okay, no more questions. Listen, I'm going to tell you now. It's good guesses. Okay? We need a map to find the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And I guess what? I have a map. And...
it's the Bible.
And... it's got an X right on it. Right there. X marks the spot. It is a Bible, isn't it? The Bible tells us how to find the kingdom of heaven... because the Bible tells us all about Jesus Christ and who he was, that he was the Son of God, that we get to the kingdom of heaven. How?
Oh. I was going to say, sometimes people could maybe get a treasure map, and they drop in the seat of a lot of piece of paper on the bed.
Why would we have an X on our chalice? Why do I have an X on my folder?
Is it the church symbol?
It is the church symbol. Why is the church symbol X? Well, it's got an X mark on the spot. Think about it. marks the spot. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus is. Yes, last thing. There are crosses everywhere you look. That's true. It's true. I know that St. Patrick's Day is coming up. Maybe the leprechauns will visit your house. Maybe they will lose some, drop some of their gold if they do. You know? Please share it. Please share it. But, the kingdom of God is a treasure that never runs out. And you don't have to hide it. Because you don't have to be afraid that anyone's ever going to take it from you. And in fact, the kingdom of God is a treasure that you want to share. Right? You don't need to bury it in the sand. You can't bury it in the sand. You don't need a map to hide it. Instead, you want to help people find it. You want to help people find it, okay? And how are you going to help people find it? Where are you going to show them to go? To the Bible, where the X marks the spot. Okay, you guys can go to your class now. Yes. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And that is found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 44. Here begins the reading. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we move each Sunday, 1 week closer to Good Friday, 1 step further on to Easter Sunday, the shadow of the cross looms larger and larger. As we light candles each week on the Lenten cross, it makes a larger shadow. It is the purpose of it. During the season of Lent, which is fast approaching its zenith, we examine ourselves and we ask ourselves if we are able and prepared to walk in Christ's footsteps. It's something that we should do all year round, but much more so now than, say, in the carefree days of summer or the joyous nights of Christmas. We who call ourselves disciples of Christ have the benefit of the church calendar to help us determine upon which aspect of Christ and his mission we should focus. The original disciples had no such luxury and no such help because they lived all the time in the midst of Christ's ministry. And because they did not know how it would end, they did not have the scriptures to tell them what was to come. They did not know the end of the story, for it was being written as they were living it. And they had to examine themselves constantly to determine if they could follow Christ. And half the time they did not even know what that meant, even when he himself told them explicitly what it would mean to follow him. And in many ways, maybe that was good. I don't know if there's ever been anything in your life where if you knew how hard it was going to be, perhaps you would not have done it. There are many times that we find ourselves in difficult situations and we move forward because we have no other choice. If you are finding yourself in hell, keep on going because you don't want to get stuck there. But if you knew that going somewhere. It was going to lead you through hell, and maybe you could get out on the other side. Maybe you wouldn't go at all. And I think of that often when I think of the disciples. If they understood that Jesus was to be crucified and that they were to find themselves in a very dangerous situation, would they have continued to follow him? They were not the only ones examining themselves, however. For Christ examined them as well, repeatedly, in fact. Just before the story that we have read for today, Jesus asked them who they think he is. And Peter is the one with the correct answer. Peter is the one who wants to get it right. This time he finally does. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter has tried so many times to be the great disciple. He has tried to walk on water. He has sunk. He has tried again and again to know what Jesus wants and has gotten it wrong, but this time he gets it right. Jesus responds by telling him that he will give him the keys to the kingdom. You can imagine that the disciples, and Peter in particular, were feeling pretty good then about where they were on their walk with Christ at that point. And the good feeling, it must have lasted no more than a few moments. For in the story that Mark records for us, the story that I have read, things have just gotten a lot harder for them as they have begun to realize what lies ahead. Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter gets it right by saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus turns around and says that he is to undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. If he is the Son of God, then how is this terrible thing going to happen? This is the first time that Jesus makes this announcement, but he will make it 2 more times. At first, in this story, they are scandalized and they rebuke him. Perhaps they are now feel a little too good in their walk with Christ, that they feel that they can now rebuke the teacher. It gets to the point, however, that they don't even really listen to him, or they don't respond as time goes on. Now, never certain about the end goal of Christ's ministry, the disciples now learn that it results in death and resurrection. Now, perhaps, if you know that doing something is going to lead you through a very, very difficult period, but you know that it will then also lead to a great, great period, better than anything you've known before, you would probably do it. If you knew that a surgery that you would undergo would be very difficult and would have a very long recovery period, a very difficult recovery period, but you were certain that it would leave you feeling better than you have ever felt in your life, you would probably do it. The problem is, what if you weren't certain how things would turn out? You see, Jesus has told his disciples that he is going to be crucified, but he has told them that he will rise again. But the disciples don't really seem to hear that. Not all of it. They really get stuck there at the crucifixion part. Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter tells Jesus that he's wrong. Jesus responds by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." First Peter was called the rock. He was given the keys of the kingdom. Now he is being called Satan. There is no faster downfall or turnaround or change of fate for any person in the Bible than this. 1 minute, Peter has the keys of the kingdom in his hand and understands everything, and the next, he is the stumbling block and understands nothing. Christ specifically points out that he will be raised and goes so far as to give them details about this, saying that it will occur on the third day. There was a resurrection. He made it very clear to them, but the disciples could not see it. Their inability to get past his suffering, his terrible misfortune, his crucifixion, to hear the good news of his message, to them explains their future actions. Jesus announces his crucifixion and resurrection later, and again the disciples respond in fear or disbelief. He says it 2 more times, and by the third time, they say nothing at all. Eventually, the fate that Jesus predicted comes to pass, and the disciples, even though they have been told 3 times, even though they know how the story will end, they result in fear, uncertainty. They abandon him. They run away. I think that it would be hard and unfair to blame them, even though they should have known better. So should we. For even though Christ said he would be raised, he never says that they will be. Should they be captured and linked with him, they may be crucified as well. There was a very popular belief in that day that the righteous would be resurrected on the last day, and maybe they thought that this is what he was referring to. After all, Israel had seen hundreds of supposed messiahs come and go, people who claimed to be the one that they had waited for, and they all had been cut down and they had never come back up. Each one crucified or died, none had been raised. So we can forgive the disciples, I think, if they were not able to see past the cross. It was so large, its shadow loomed so much, that they simply could not see past it. We can forgive them, I think, because we often cannot see past it either. We believe in the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but of ourselves. We are an Easter people, and therefore that hope, that promise, that joy should be with us every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday. And yet we can focus on the suffering in our own lives and become so mired in our own pain and grief and trouble that we lose hope and forget that in God there is always a resurrection. So many people in our world are depressed. They cannot see a future for themselves. People who commit suicide, they do so because they become so stuck in the pain of the moment that they cannot wait for the healing that can be just around the corner. Other people cannot get over the loss of a loved one. Their period of mourning becomes a lifetime of mourning, a lifetime of sadness. Still others grieve over the death of a romantic relationship and they just can't get past it. The dissolution of a marriage that they just can't seem to forget or move on. Those whose faith is strong can live to love again, to hope again, to joy again, while others carry their pain like a cross and love no more. Anyone who has lost a job that they have enjoyed has faced the fear of uncertainty and the sting of failure. Some get back up and try again. Maybe even see it as a blessing in disguise. Some never get back on their feet. We hear Jesus Christ say to his disciples, "Take up the cross and follow me." And we hear that and we see that as a burden, as a sacrifice, as a chore, to say the least. A person who is in pain hears that and thinks that the pains that they are suffering is exactly what Jesus was speaking of. It is, as we say, their cross to bear. As if Jesus Christ would have them live in pain for his sake. Too often those who do not see the resurrection that God has for them, they do not want to see it, or they can't see it, for they would rather dwell on their anger and their hurt as Christ dwelt on his cross. But there is a difference between the burdens that we carry and the cross that Christ asks us to take up. Burdens are unavoidable. Burdens are things that are thrust upon us, that are given to us or that come across our way. These are things that are great and small, and we do not choose them. Misfortune and happenstance, tragic sets of circumstances, these are burdens that if they are given to us in our life, we carry. Christ is with us in those moments. He can help us to carry those burdens. He calls upon us, those of us who are heavy burden, to place them upon his shoulders that we may have rest. And so there is good news for those who are heavy laden, for those who are overburdened. There is good news in Jesus Christ. He may lift those burdens from us. But crosses are chosen. Crosses are taken up. To take up a cross, as Christ commands, isn't to dwell on our own suffering, as if we are the only ones who suffer in the world. To take up our cross is to help alleviate someone else's suffering, even at the risk of our own comfortableness, our own status, maybe even our own safety. When we confuse these two things, we seek to use our burdens as a sign of our martyrdom. Now, the two things that Christianity has produced the most are saints and martyrs. When we have too few of the former, too many of the latter. For one of the temptations we face hardly seems like a temptation at all, but when we feel powerless to change the world ourselves, we are tempted to fall into a sense of victimhood, where we do nothing to change our state in life, because we feel that it is God's will that we should suffer. Take up our cross. take up the cross of depression, take up the cross of worry and pain. And when we do this, sometimes we take up our cross and we hold it high and ask God, is our cross big enough yet? But a good friend of mine once said to me, and I remember this clearly, she said to me when I was in the midst of some sad state of affairs that seemed so overwhelming at the time, but now I cannot even remember, she said to me, remember, after 3 days, there is always a resurrection. Well, her words aren't exactly true. Sometimes it's not 3 days. Sometimes it's much, much longer than that. Sometimes it's 3 months or 3 years, but eventually we do experience a resurrection. The pain gets better. The sorrow is easy to manage or is even forgotten. The sun shines again. We must never give up before we see it. The problem is that sometimes we make our crosses so big and set them so high upon the hill for everyone to see that we cannot see past them. We literally cannot see past the cross to the empty tomb. You see, the advantage that Jesus Christ had was that he could see outside the present moment. He knew how things were to end, how things were to be. He tried his best. He tried his best to tell his disciples. But being human as they were, they had a hard, hard time seeing to the end. Even as he told people about his suffering, he told them also about his resurrection. The bad news always mitigated by the good news, which was abundantly better. The disciples did not have this advantage. They were stuck in a moment that they could not get out of. They did not see the resurrection that was right around the corner. Their 3 days could have lasted a lifetime. And the same could be true for us. But we do have an advantage that they did not. For we are not given the gift of foresight. We do not know exactly how things will work out. And any decision we have to face in life, we do not know how things will go. But we know that all things work to good for those who love God. We know that the Son of God himself was not spared the pain and the suffering, but was given unto the joy of the kingdom. And we know that that kingdom awaits for us. We can guess at how things will go in the short term, but eventually for us, as long as we can come down from our cross, we will know how things will go in the long. For here we sit. Here we sit near the spring, but here we sit in the middle of a winter that's still hanging on, in the midst of pain and sadness that linger with us, in a world that is too often dark and depressing, and so it is easy and tempting to focus on suffering and despair and the cross, just as the disciples did. But perhaps the greatest challenge that Christ asks of us when he tells us to take up our cross and to follow him isn't to believe in the cross. We have plenty of reasons to believe in that. Perhaps the greatest challenge of taking up our cross is believing that doing so will ease our burden. That we take up the cross not to make our life harder, we take up the cross to make our life better and to make our life eternal. We take up the cross not to add more pain and suffering to our life, but to leave it behind. Christ calls us to take up our cross, his cross, the cross, not so that we can stay there, but so that in doing so, we can put all of our burdens upon it. All of our pain, we can lay at the foot of it. All of our sin, we can nail right there on the cross. And then, all of those things, we can leave them there. And we ourselves can move on. Finally free, unburdened, finally able to move on to new life, new hope, an eternal spring of resurrection. We are called to pick up the cross so that we may leave it behind. Whatever troubles you, leave it behind. Pick up the cross and leave it behind. Whatever hurts you, pick up the cross and leave it behind. Whatever keeps you from fully experiencing the joy of this life and the promise of eternal life, pick up the cross and leave it behind. For our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow not only to the cross but on to the resurrection, the empty tomb, and indeed the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And now the community gathers at the Lord's table. All believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are called, are welcome to come to the table and partake in the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Let us join now in the singing of our communion hymn at the cross, number 95, verses 1, 2, and 4. Know if you know the name Fred Craddock. I hope that you do. Fred Craddock was one of the best preachers I've ever heard, easily the most renowned preacher in the Disciples of Christ Church, and one of the most renowned preachers really in all of the Protestant churches. And I say was because this week he passed away. And so as one of a thousand ministers influenced and touched by him, his sermons and his stories, for our community meditation this morning, I want to share with you my favorite story of his that I know I've shared with you before. One time he was called to preach at a church over the weekend. And he was in his hotel room in Minnesota when a terrible snowstorm came. So bad that he couldn't get anywhere and really no one else could either. And he was hungry. And all he could do was go to a local diner that was in walking distance. And when he got there, it was apparent that that was about the only place anyone else could get to either. It was packed. And because it was so crowded and because the delivery trucks couldn't get through, they didn't have the regular menu. They were only serving a soup that the man was able to put together. And so he sat down at the counter and just happy to have some food and some warmth. He was handed this bowl of gray soup. It didn't look good. It didn't smell good. He had trouble identifying what kind it was. He started to wonder perhaps if it was cream of mouse soup. That's what he said. It looked mousy. And as hungry as he was, he could not really bring himself to eat it. It was at that point then that a woman came in from the cold, and she brought the cold in with her. She had ice crystals in her eyelashes and her eyebrows, and she sat down and simply asked for a glass of water. The man behind the counter got a little upset and said, look, we're crowded in here. We can't have you taking up the seats if you're not paying. Either order something or leave. And it became apparent quickly that the woman was not able to afford anything, and so she began to get up to leave. Well, at that point, other people in the restaurant, seeing that, they got up to leave too. And even Fred himself found himself starting to get up to leave, and someone said, if she's not welcome, then none of us are. And the guy behind the counter relented and said, all right, she can stay. And one by one, people within the restaurant, none of whom knew her, maybe didn't even know each other, collected a little bit of money and made sure that she could get herself a bowl of cream of mouth soup. At that point, Fred looked back at his bowl of soup and decided that it was good enough for her, it was good enough for him, and he started to eat it, and he was amazed that it tasted familiar, but he couldn't quite figure out what that taste was. And as he ate one spoon after another, it became apparent to him that that soup began to taste like bread and wine. I love that story because it helps us to understand what happens here at this table. How people scattered about who may not even know each other very well, or may not even know each other at all, when we come at this table, we are united, we're transformed, the Spirit of God is there, and can make a tiny little meal into something very, very important to us. It happens because of the love that is at this table, it happens because of the Spirit that is at this table, it happens because of the Spirit that we share with one another. That helps us to see that we are united in Christ, one as another, and helps us to know that if you aren't welcome at this table, then neither am I. That if she is not welcome at this table, then neither are you. None of us are worthy. And that's why we need to come. We are invited by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to come to this table. We have been called to bring others to this table, that we may share in this meal, small as it is, and to know that His love and His grace transforms it into just what was once a small amount of food, into a veritable feast that fills not only our body, but indeed our entire soul. Let us give thanks for this one wonderful gift. And now this morning, let us pray.
Let us bow. Almighty and eternal God, we thank Thee for the time we may spend at Thy communion table, away from the exhausting cares of our common days. Help us as we partake of this cup to enter fully into the life and Spirit of our Master. Help us that we may have a courage like unto His. Strengthen us that we may go through the dark and dangerous places of life without fear and with an unfaltering trust. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast invited us to Thy table in spite of our imperfections and sins. We thank Thee for this cup. It reminds us that Jesus poured out His blood for our forgiveness. Help us to rise from this experience determined to be true to Thee, enabled to walk in humility and faithfulness along the Christian way. In the name of Thy Son who died, that all who believe in Him may truly live, we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. After He blessed it, He broke it. And said, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, He took the cup. After He blessed it, He poured it out. And said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Let us bow our heads for the benediction. Go forth from this place following Christ even to the cross, but do not stay there. Stay there only long enough to leave behind all the things that would prevent you from following him on to the resurrection, to eternal life, and indeed the kingdom of heaven. Amen.